We're going to talk about the Bible this morning. Jesus' attitude toward the Bible. When you think about the Word of God, the Bible, there are a lot of different attitudes that people have concerning God's Word. Many view the Bible as something that is ancient and irrelevant. That, you know, you look at, well, it's been 3,500 years since Moses wrote the first five books. About 1500 B.C., so about 3,500 years. People look at that, and then the New Testament itself. It's been almost 2,000 years since the canon was completed. The faith was once for all delivered to the saints. It's been almost 2,000 years. People look at that and think, what does that have to do with me today? You look at other books of antiquity. How many of us really spend a lot of time studying any other book of antiquity? I mean, we might cover some in history class at some point, but it's not something that affects us each and every day, and that's how many people view the Bible, just as they would any other work of antiquity. And then there are those who look at the Bible, and they look at it and consider it to be a book that is just full of nothing but myths. It's just a nice collection of myths, and it has some literary value, but other than that, not a whole lot of application to us either. Just a collection of myths. And then there are some who look at the Bible and they have no problem with the Bible itself, but they don't approve of the way that we handle it. They don't think that the Bible should be applied in a literal way in our lives. Many people look at it that way. A lot of people, even many religious people, they're just not all that interested in the Bible. You look at the Old Testament stories, many people who even claim to be Christians are ashamed. They're embarrassed by what you find in the Old Testament. Some of the things that are found there, the wars that Israel had to fight to drive the Canaanites out of the land as God had commanded them. You look at some of the practices that were regulated by the law of Moses, such as slavery, things such as that. They look at the Old Testament, they're ashamed and embarrassed of what the Old Testament says, and they don't want to be strictly bound by what the New Testament teaches. Not really interested in having their behavior regulated by what the New Testament actually says. They still want Jesus. You know, they still want Jesus and the salvation, the grace that we have in Christ, but the Bible itself, not so much. Not really interested in that. But what did Jesus believe about Scripture? Jesus didn't have a New Testament. He lived under the law of Moses. The New Testament had not yet been written. That came several years later. He didn't have a New Testament, but he absolutely had an Old Testament. And he frequently used it. He frequently quoted from it. He used it in his teaching. We can go to the New Testament, we can go to the Gospels, we can look at the accounts of the life of Christ, and we can find out what Jesus' attitude was about Scripture. And so that's what we're going to spend some time doing this morning. What did Jesus think about Scripture? All these people that reject the Bible and yet want to have Christ need to consider this. What did Jesus think about Scripture? Because Jesus was a Bible thumper. You ever been called a Bible thumper? If you haven't, it's quite an experience. You can find several different definitions of that term, Bible thumper. One that I thought would fit what we're talking about today is an evangelist or other person who quotes the Bible frequently, especially as a means of exhortation or rebuke. It would be somebody who actually views the Bible as something that's binding on us today, that there are laws and rules and regulations that we're supposed to be following, that are supposed to govern and regulate how we live our lives. And so we frequently go back to what that book actually says. And that's a Bible thumper. Well, Jesus was a Bible thumper. He didn't have a book such as we have, you know, just a nice little book they called the Codex form. But they had scrolls back then. He had the Old Testament scriptures, and he used them frequently in his teaching. And we're going to look at that today. Number one, as we think about Jesus' view of Scripture,
was that Jesus thought the Scripture was important. Jesus thought Scripture was important. He used the Scripture to answer his enemies. When he was tempted by Satan in Matthew, the fourth chapter, in Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. It is written, it is written, it is written. Over and over again, Jesus referred Satan back to what the Scriptures taught, to answer the temptations that Satan placed before him when he was tested by the Pharisees in Matthew the 19th chapter. Again, notice how Jesus handled the situation. Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. His disciples said to him, if such is the case, a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. When Jesus answered the Pharisees, is it good for a man? Can we just get a divorce for any old reason? Jesus said, have you not read? He pointed them back to the Scriptures. When he was challenged by the Sadducees in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 23. The same day the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him, saying, teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers. The first died after he had married, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third even to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. They thought they really had Jesus with this hypothetical scenario. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Have you not read? You don't know the Scriptures. Have you not read? He turned back to the Word of God, the Scriptures. He pointed his enemies to the Scriptures in John the 5th chapter. John chapter 5, verse 39. He said, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. When they denied Jesus, when they refused to believe in him, he said, you search the Scriptures, you think you have eternal life, and then they testify of me. Notice what he says in verses 45 through 47. Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Pointed them back to the Word of God. Pointed them back to the Old Testament Scriptures because they testified of him. They spoke of him. Jesus believed the Scripture was important. We never see Jesus criticizing Scripture. We just don't find that. He never claimed that something Moses or Isaiah said was wrong. He never said that. He never pointed to an Old Testament story and scoffed at it. People that claim to be Christians do these things today. He never questions the trustworthiness of those who wrote it down or cast doubt on whether it had been accurately transmitted. Please show me that. He used the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, the Septuagint version. The Septuagint version. What does that tell us? Well, he believed that the Scriptures had been accurately translated. He used the Greek translation. This was Jesus' view of the Scriptures. He believed they were important. He believed that they were inspired by God as well. Turn to Mark, the 7th chapter. Mark chapter 7. We'll begin reading in verse 6. Verse 5 says, "And the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. He said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. Verse 10, for Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. Verse 11, he says, but you say, if a man says to his father and mother, whatever profit he might have received from God, for me is Corban, that is, a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. I need to modify that whenever I go to put this online because I should have included those verses there. He says, Moses said, in verse 10, but he says what Moses said was the word of God, that they made the word of God of no effect through their traditions. So what Moses wrote was the Word of God. The Scriptures are the Word of God. Matthew chapter 22 that we've already read. Go back there and let's notice something in verses 31 and 32. He says, but concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Have you not read what was spoken to you by God? And then what does he quote there? He quotes from Exodus. Who wrote Exodus? Moses wrote Exodus. Have you not read what was spoken to you by God? The Scriptures are the Word of God. That's what Jesus believed. Though men wrote the words were God-breathed. That's what Jesus said, and that's what we are taught in the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is what the Apostle Paul said. All Scripture is given by inspiration. That means it's God-breathed. God is the source of the words of the New Testament. Same thing's true of the Old Testament. All Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration. And we really need to look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 because I've heard people say, well, yeah, the Old Testament. But how do you know about the New Testament? Because that's what Paul's talking about in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Excuse me. Was the Old Testament. But look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 18 where Paul says, for the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. The first part of verse 18, the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. That's Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 15. That's Old Testament scripture, right? The scripture says, what about the latter part of the verse? The laborer is worthy of his wages. The only place you'll find that is in Luke chapter 10 and verse 7. It's a quotation of Jesus written down by Luke. The laborer is worthy of his wages. New Testament. That's inspired by God as well. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Well, Peter says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation or origin, is what the word means there. So no private origin. Verse 21, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, Peter, in talking about the writings of Paul, called them Scripture, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. So that implies that the things that Paul wrote are Scripture as well. Men wrote the words, but they were God-breathed. Jesus also believed that these stories are true. That's how he viewed the Scriptures. The things found in the Old Testament are not just myths. These stories are true. The modernist says that the creation account disagrees with science. And I don't think that's so. And I think when you start looking into that, it's not the case. But the modernist says the creation account disagrees with science, and so therefore it's got to be a myth. The flood account is also a myth taken from other cultures, is what the modernist would say. And that there's no way that Lot's wife became a pillar of salt or that Jonah spent 3 days in a fish. That just cannot happen. Those things are mythology. But Jesus clearly believed that these accounts were true, that these things actually happened. In Matthew chapter 19, we've already read that. Matthew chapter 19, let's notice specifically verses 4 and 5 in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 and 5, Jesus answered the Pharisees and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So Jesus quotes there from Genesis chapters 1 and 2, the creation account, and says, have you not read that from the beginning? He treats it as literal, as something that is true. The creation account. In Matthew, the 24th chapter. Matthew, the 24th chapter, we'll see that Jesus believed that the flood, the account of the flood in the days of Noah. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 36. Jesus believed that story. He says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus treated the story of Noah and the flood as if it were real. Because it was. That's what Jesus believed. That's what he taught. Luke, the 17th chapter. In Luke, chapter 17. Luke, the 17th chapter, beginning in verse 28. Luke, chapter 17, beginning in verse 28. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, not one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. Remember Lot's wife. He talks about Lot leaving Sodom and Gomorrah. And he talks about Lot's wife and what happened to her. He uses her as a cautionary example. in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew the 12th chapter, we see that Jesus believed in the account of Jonah and the great fish. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 38. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Bible stories are true. That's the way Jesus looked at it. Jesus also believed and viewed the scriptures as something that was to be strictly obeyed. They were to be strictly obeyed. And you'll hear the accusation made. When you try to teach that the scriptures need to be obeyed, well, you're a Pharisee, and we know how Jesus felt about the Pharisees. Matthew 23, in the first part of verse 23. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of law, justice and mercy and faith." You see, you're being too picky here. You're like a Pharisee. The Pharisees were really picky. And you're being like a Pharisee, and Jesus condemned the Pharisees. And so, when we try to teach that there's only one reason for divorce, that's fornication. There's the one reason. Well, you're being a Pharisee. Being too picky, taking things too literally. Or when we teach that homosexuality is a sin, well, you're being a Pharisee. When we teach that there's no authority for a gymnasium and that we're to do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus, like Colossians 3:17 teaches us, we are being a Pharisee. It's the accusation that gets made. But Jesus taught that the gospel, that the word of God, was to be obeyed. God was to be obeyed. Matthew the 7th chapter, beginning in verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.' Not everyone who says, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Those who are obedient to God are the ones who are going to enter the kingdom. That's what Jesus taught. And he said in John chapter 12 and verse 48, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Matthew 7, 21 through 23 is going to judge us in the last day. That we have to do the will of God in order to enter heaven. Jesus taught that God's law must be obeyed down to the minor details. Look at Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23 again. We read the first part of the verse. Matthew 23 and verse 23. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith." But notice what the last part of the verse says. "These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." Were they being too picky because they gave tithes of all of these minor little bitty spices? That's not what Jesus said. He said, "You should have done that. You did right. But you also ought to have been concerned about the weightier matters of the law." The Pharisees were hypocrites, and that was their problem. Not that they were too strict about adhering to God's word. They were wrong for supplanting God's word with tradition. We already read about that. Why don't your disciples wash their hands when they eat like they're supposed to, according to tradition of the elders? Well, Jesus said, it doesn't matter. It's what is within a man that defiles him, what comes out of a man, not what goes in him. And he said, "You're hypocrites because you don't keep the word of God. You keep your silly traditions instead of keeping the word of God." He never got on to anybody for being too conscientious about obeying God and his word. Look at Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. Matthew, the 5th chapter. Beginning in verse 17, Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus thought it was important to keep the least. He thought it was good to be concerned about keeping the will of God, keeping his law. And the law of Moses applied to these folks that he was teaching here. And they needed to understand that it's important that we are obedient to God. Jesus taught the scriptures must be obeyed. And he also taught that the details were important. The details in the scriptures are important. And again, it goes back to the you're being too picky thing. You're being too picky. When we teach that baptism is immersion, where do we come up with that? Other than the fact that the word baptizo itself means to immerse. But if you didn't know that, you'd gather that baptism is immersion from what the scriptures teach in other places by drawing the appropriate conclusions, forced logical conclusions. Look at Acts, the 8th chapter, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 38. The Ethiopian eunuch, Philip had been teaching him Christ, and they came across some water, and the eunuch wanted to know what hinders me from being baptized. He said that if you believe it with all your heart, you may. And he said, I do. In verse 38, so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. They went down into the water, they came up out of the water. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul said that baptism is likened to a burial. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Baptism is likened to a burial. Sprinkling and pouring does not constitute biblical baptism. It is immersion. But you're being too picky. Or when we try to teach that church benevolence is limited to the saints, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. You know, that's what men try to do, is to make the church responsible for feeding and clothing all the hungry and all the poor in all the world. And I'm talking about the church as a collective. As individuals, we're to do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. We're to relieve widows and orphans in their need. We're to visit them. And to keep ourselves unspotted from the world is an individual responsibility. The church does have a limited responsibility of benevolence. It's supposed to take care of needy saints. Chapter 16, verse 1, 1 Corinthians. Now concerning collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the church of Galatia, so you must do also. The collection for the saints. That's the example that we have. But we're being too picky. But what does Jesus teach? Back to Matthew, the 22nd chapter. Matthew chapter 22. Look at verses 31 through 33. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. How did Jesus expect them to make this conclusion? That there is a resurrection. That God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. He refers them back to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6, the burning bush passage. And he refers to what God said there, where he said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. I am the present tense of the verb to be. He said, I am. He didn't say, I was. And what that implies is that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are still living. God is still their God. There is a resurrection of the dead. That's the point that Jesus makes. He said, you're ignorant. He says in verse 29, you're mistaken, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. Why did they not know the scriptures? Because they didn't draw the right logical conclusions.
the necessary inference that was there that could have been drawn had they known the scriptures. Do you think they've never heard of the burning bush passage? That they've never read at any point Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6? Were they aware of that? Of course they were. But what did they believe? That there was no resurrection. How could that be so? If they had really known the scriptures, if they had drawn the right conclusions. So what's the point we're trying to make here? Details matter. Details matter. We need to draw the right conclusions, and we need to be careful in our Bible study. Because Jesus teaches us that the details make a difference. And if we don't draw the right conclusions, then we don't know the scriptures. And that's what Jesus taught. That was Jesus' view of the scripture. You know, I had a Methodist. It's been a few months past. But there was a Methodist. There was a discussion going back and forth between the Christians and a Methodist. And when it became apparent that he didn't have a scriptural leg to stand on, he began to impugn the writings of Paul. He began to impugn the very idea that some book is going to give us salvation. And it's a shame, but that's the way many people view the Bible. It's irrelevant. It's ancient. It's full of myths. The stories in there aren't true anyway. But what did Jesus teach? Scriptures are important. They absolutely are important. They're inspired by God. It's how God speaks to us today. The stories in there are true. Does that mean there's no figurative language? Of course it doesn't mean that. But you have to determine it by the context. You've got to follow the proper rules of interpretation. But things such as the creation, and the account of Jonah, and the account of Lot and his wife, and the account of the flood, these things are true. The scriptures are to be strictly obeyed. They are to be our guide, our rule of faith and practice in this life. And the details make a difference. The details are important. That was Jesus' view of scripture. Jesus was a Bible thumper. And that's our lesson for today. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, I encourage you to become one by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believe that He's the Son of God and that God raised Him from the dead. Confess Him before men. Repent of your sins and be baptized in water to have your sins washed away. If you haven't done that, do it today. You'll have the hope of heaven. You'll be translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. You'll be added to the church. The Lord adds to the church daily such as should be saved. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, do it today. And if you're here this morning and you're a child of God, remember that we have to be faithful. We must walk in the light as He is in the light. If you've not been walking in the light, repent of your sins and we'll pray with you and we'll pray for you and God will forgive you, whatever your need might be. Once you come forward and make it known, all together we stand and sing.